Let us all turn together to the Word of God to remind you that the scripture reading tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5. Lovely to have Mr. Higginson back among us. We know that all in the congregation have been holding him and all the family, especially his mother and his brother, holding them up before the Lord, how important that is. And even in the coming days, I think that it's necessary as well for you to surround him with your love and with your prayers, that he might know the strengthening touch of the Lord. The Lord's no disappointment, and he has promised, oh, undoubtedly, he has promised to walk through the valley with us. How necessary it is to have that companionship the Lord alone can give. And we can say, surely, we need the Lord all the time. But when we come to the shadows of the valley, we especially need him. We need him there. And the Lord is no disappointment. So we do welcome the Lord's servant back among us, and we pray for the strengthening hand of the Lord these days. It's 1 Peter chapter 5. The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son, or Mark, as we know him. Greet ye one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word this hour.
Just one verse of scripture tonight, and it's 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 10. And I just want to speak upon one word. It's found many, many times in Scripture, and it's found in this verse. It's the word grace. The God of all grace, who hath called us into his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. The God of all grace. Taking a little break tonight from the series that we've been doing, and I just want to speak tonight very simply upon the wonderful grace of our God, the God of grace and the grace of God. We all need grace at different times in our lives, whether you're a Christian and you've maybe been on the road for many, many years and you've proved the Lord again and again, we still need grace. Maybe you're just recently a Christian, you need grace. And if you're not converted or you're out of fellowship with God, we need grace. And yet we're introduced here again by Peter to his great God and Savior, the God of all grace. Let's pray together and ask the Lord to be with us and to help us this evening. Let's pray. Loving Father, everlasting God, we thank thee tonight that thou art the God of all grace, the God of all comfort. We thank thee, Lord, for the throne of grace. And we thank thee, Lord, that whenever we come before that throne in the Savior's name, we rejoice, Lord, that we find grace to help in our time of need, and we also obtain mercy. Lord, we need it all so much. And we thank thee, Lord God, that regardless of how great our need is, God's grace is always so much greater. We thank thee, Lord, for thy people. We thank thee for the grace of God in the lives of so many in this fellowship tonight. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts and give great grace, Lord, even for the season that lies before us. As we bring this meeting to a conclusion with the preaching of thy word, may the Spirit of God come down, and may the God of grace and glory reveal himself to us, in us, and ultimately through us. I pray now for thy help. Fill me with thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. I humbly pray in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. The word grace. Grace simply denotes God's unmerited favor. Grace is whenever God bestows his goodness, his blessing, his kindness upon a people who have not earned it, who have not merited it in any way, who have not worked for it, who certainly do not deserve it. Whenever God is gracious, he avalanches his blessing upon us and into our lives in spite of ourselves, just simply because he is pleased to do so, because he is the God of all grace. John Blanchard was a great commentator, and he said, grace is incapable of explanation. Grace is incapable of explanation. And whenever a child of God or an individual experiences the grace of God, it's so hard to explain it, it's so hard to define it, it's so hard to articulate what the grace of God does in our lives and what it's like to know and experience the grace of God. I cannot explain God's grace tonight. But I'm so thankful that in this life of mine, in the 43 years that I've lived in this earth, in the 30 years that I've lived as a Christian, and even over these last 5 or 6 days, I have experienced something in many ways that I cannot explain and I cannot fully fathom. One man who knew so much about the grace of God was the Apostle Paul himself. Right from that moment, whenever God called him, the Savior called him to forsake his nets and follow the Lord, and he would make him to be a fisher of men, Peter entered into this great experience and journey of grace that lasted right throughout his life from that moment until the moment whenever he met the Savior face to face again in glory. From his conversion, from those 3 years living in the presence of Christ, even at the time whenever he denied the Lord with oaths and with cursings, and over those hard and difficult hours as he felt the pain in his heart of denying one that he loved, right through to his restoration and then his infilling and anointing with the Spirit of God, and throughout his preaching life and ministry, his time in prison, his persecution, times of blessing, ultimately until he was called home, Peter knew so much about the great grace of a great God. And he writes a lot in this first letter, the first epistle of Peter, about the subject of grace. In the second verse of the very first chapter, he speaks about being elect according to the foreknowledge of God, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. And then he speaks in verse 10 of that first chapter of the grace that should come unto you. Verse number 13, he encourages them to hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2 and verse number 3, he says, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then so it goes on right throughout the chapter. Chapter 3 and verse number 7, he speaks about the grace of life. In chapter 4 and verse 10, he speaks about the manifold grace of God. In chapter 5 and verse 5, he says, God giveth grace to the humble. In chapter 5 and verse number 12, he speaks about the true grace of God. And then in verse 10, he speaks about the God of all grace. Over and over again, grace, 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 God's unmerited favor, God's kindness and goodness in spite of our unthankfulness and our sinfulness. And this word grace has been so much in my heart since Tuesday night. Whenever my mother rang at 6 o'clock and explained what had happened, and I said, I'll be over straight away, I just prayed very simply, Lord, I need grace. And God gives great grace. Maybe tonight you need grace in your life. And you would be humble enough to acknowledge, Lord, I need grace. The Bible says that God giveth grace to the humble. Maybe you're not converted. If you humble yourself and turn from sin, God will give you grace. Maybe there's needs in your home, in your family, in your body, in your mind, in your heart, in your circumstances. If we humble ourselves tonight, God will give great grace. I just want to use the word grace tonight very simply by way of an acrostic and speak about the wonderful grace of God. I was out walking with the dog one night very late on. It was about 12:30 in the morning. And I just thought about this word grace. And these five simple points came to me very quickly. First of all, God's grace is great. God's grace is great. Acts 4:33 speaks of great grace. Our text tonight speaks about the God of all grace. And surely that speaks of greatness. The God of all grace. And God's grace is great, firstly, because of its source. It is the grace of God. The grace of God. And therefore, it must of necessity be great grace. Alexander Cruden, who was the first man really that I knew of to compile a commentary, almost went insane with trying to compile all the words in our English Bible chronologically so people could find a text easily and find the subject matter quickly, records 24 references in the New Testament alone to the grace of God. The grace of God, the Almighty, everlasting, almighty, all-present, all-powerful, all-knowing God is the God of grace. Now, there are many things tonight that we could say about God. God is infinite, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom, holiness, justness, goodness, and truth. The Bible speaks about God's justice. The Bible speaks about God's righteousness. The Bible speaks as well about God's anger. But the Bible also speaks, praise God, about God's grace. The creator and the sustainer of the universe is a God of grace. Maybe tonight you don't know him. And whenever you think about God, you think about a God that's so far away, so detached from your life and your circumstances. Maybe tonight you think about a God who's a cruel taskmaster, a God who wants to bring you into bondage and legalism and wants to rule your life with a rod of iron and rob you of freedom and rob you of liberty. The Bible says that He's the God of grace, goodness, kindness, favor, and blessing. It's great grace as to its source. It's also great grace as to its subjects. Grace is whenever we receive those things that we do not deserve. Titus speaks about the grace of God, and Titus records it there in his little letter in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. God has revealed His grace in this world to all humanity in a common way, and also in a very, very special way. God has bestowed grace upon a world that is in absolute rebellion and defiance against Him. And doesn't that tonight remind us that God's grace, therefore, must be exceeding great? That we are sinful, born in sin, shapen in iniquity, and we have sinned against God. And yet what does God do? He reveals grace again and again and again. And God has been gracious tonight to each and every one of us. Paul speaks in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Do you despise, he says, the riches of His goodness, His forbearance, His long-suffering? He's challenging a lost world. Do you despise the grace that God has revealed to you? And His goodness and His kindness. And I think about this life of mine, a sinner through and through, and yet the grace of God revealed. The grace of God that reached me, the grace of God that saved me, the grace of God that keeps me, the grace of God that holds me. And I think of what I am, the greatness of my sin, and I think tonight of who He is, the great God of eternity, and yet in between me and Almighty God, grace that brings us together, reconciling sinner to an eternal God at the cross. God's grace tonight is great because of its source, because of its subjects, and also because of its sufficiency. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 9, it speaks about God's strength being made perfect in our weakness. And it says His grace is sufficient for us. I heard a preacher years ago talking about a man that he had read about in a secular magazine, maybe the Reader's Digest or something like that. And this individual was very wealthy and he had purchased a Rolls Royce car. And he was very surprised that whenever this car was delivered to him, there was very little that came with it by way of explanation about the performance of the car, its top speed, its torque, its brake horsepower. And he was greatly interested to know that since he'd purchased this car, maybe a V8 or a V10 Rolls-Royce engine, and he wrote back to the supplier and said, "There's nothing that tells me how much horsepower this car produces." And they sent him back a simple telegram with one word on it. And the word was adequate, indicating there will be more horsepower there than you will ever need. It'll be more than adequate for your needs. More than sufficient. And tonight, my brothers and sisters and friends, that's just like the grace of God. You say tonight, how much grace can God give me? There'll be more. More grace than you will ever need. Grace for every situation in life. You're not a Christian tonight. The grace of God can save you completely. Maybe you've grown cold at heart tonight. The grace of God can restore you. Maybe you're facing trial and there's uncertainty ahead of you and in front of you. The grace of God is sufficient. Maybe there are problems in your family, in your home. There's ill health perhaps. There's strife perhaps, uncertainty in the workplace maybe. God's grace is sufficient because it's the grace of God. the God of all grace. God's grace is great. Then the second letter in the word grace is the letter R. God's grace is redemptive. God's grace is redemptive. Whenever I was just a little boy, one Christmas, my aunt and uncle presented me with a Christmas present, and I opened it, and amongst other things, there was a little picture that hung in my bedroom wall up until I got married, and since those days, it's been in the study, and the little verse of Scripture on it, probably the first verse that I ever learned off by heart, because it was always there in the bedroom wall, Ephesians chapter 2, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It is grace, God's unmerited favor, that reaches down and lifts us and turns our hearts towards God and lifts us out of that horrible pit and sets our feet upon the rock Christ Jesus. God's matchless great grace is redemptive grace. And whenever we think of God's plan of salvation, I see tonight grace. A world that's lost. A world that's broken. Multitudes living without hope and without direction and scattered abroad as sheep without a shepherd. And God so easily could have taken this world and wiped it off the face of the universe, destroyed it completely, and started again. But like that great potter that we read about in Jeremiah, he doesn't throw the clay away. He doesn't give up. And the wisdom and the grace of Almighty God drew up a plan of redemption, a plan of salvation, whereby any man, woman, boy, girl, young person, if they would humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, they could experience saving grace. We sang a few moments ago, "Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan, and oh, the grace that brought it down to man." That great plan of redemption was brought into effect in this world of ours because of grace. Theologians sometimes talk about God's covenant of grace. Adam was under a covenant of works. God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden, "Out of all of the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And what God was saying to Adam was this: Adam, if you obey me, you will live. But if you disobey me, you will die. Adam disobeyed God and lost his fellowship and relationship with God. And then God stepped in and went to Adam and clothed him with coats of skins and showed to Adam this great plan of salvation whereby a Savior would come. A second Adam or a last Adam. And he would go to the cross and fulfill all of the law of God and do all the works that none of us could do so that we might be saved by grace. Grace drew up the plan of salvation. I see grace not only in God's plan of salvation, but I see grace in Christ's accomplishment of salvation. 2 Peter 8, verse 9, Paul says, "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 8, 9. "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, so that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. And on that cross, having lived a sinless life, he laid down his life, and it was all of grace. And he fulfilled the plan. He fulfilled the prophecies. He fulfilled the promises. The shadows, the types were all fulfilled in Jesus Christ whenever on that cross, because of his matchless grace, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever." And I know tonight that salvation, it's not about my performance. It's all about his propitiation upon that cross. Sometimes people struggle with assurance of salvation and they look so inwardly and they wonder, am I doing it right? Am I honest enough? Am I trying hard enough? Am I performing well enough? Am I really earnest? Am I really sincere? Do I really mean it when we pray? And the answer to all of those questions is no, no, no. We can never do anything right perfectly before God. But our salvation tonight is because of grace. because of a sinless Savior who died. My sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. And then whenever it comes to the great application of salvation and redemption, grace again. It's the grace of God that meets me and meets you at the point of need. It was the grace of God that opened our hearts. It was the grace of God that opened our eyes. It was the grace of God that opened our ears. It was the grace of God that brought us under the sound of the gospel. It was the grace of God that gave us understanding. It was the grace of God that convicted us of our sin. It was the grace of God that gave us a willingness and a desire to come to Christ. And it's the grace of God that cleanses and forgives and reconciles us to God. And maybe tonight you've never experienced this redemptive grace in your life. You can experience it right now in a moment of time whenever you humble yourself before Almighty God. Grace meets my need. And also grace changes my nature. Because this text speaks about the God of all grace who have called us. There's redemption. Unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect. And the word perfect there means mature. It means complete. And someday, whenever we see Him face to face, we will stand before Him complete in Him. But as for us now, those of us that are saved, we're all a work in progress. And there's a little children's chorus says, little by little, every day, little by little in every way, Jesus is changing me. Since I made a turnabout face, I've been growing in His grace. Sometimes it's hard going, but there's a knowing that someday, perfect, I will be. This grace regenerates and sanctifies and gives a sinful man or a sinful woman a love for the eternal God of heaven. God's grace tonight is great. God's grace tonight is redemptive. Then the letter A, God's grace tonight is abundant. The God, not just of grace, but it speaks here about the God of all grace. The God of all grace. Does that not tonight speak about an abundance of grace? Or as Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse number 8, he speaks there, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. This God of all grace is able to make all the grace that you and I will ever need abound even towards us. There is no want to the supply that there is in God's grace. God's grace abounds over my sin. Romans 5 and 20 says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Even in my life tonight as a Christian, this heart of mine that is fertile, breeding ground for every conceivable sin, the grace of God abounds over my sin. You maybe look at your life tonight and say, could God love me? What about my sin? And it's between you and God, and you know it well. The grace of God abounds over sin. You know, Donald Barnhouse tells a lovely story of an English painter of the 19th century called Edward Burne-Jones. He was an English artist. And on one occasion, he went to visit his daughter, who had children of her own. And as they were sitting at the dinner table together, his little granddaughter began to misbehave. And she really began to spoil the evening for everyone. And so her mother took her, and as it maybe happened to you and me whenever I was young, she made her stand in the corner. And in the corner, she stood there for quite a considerable length of time. And the very next morning, grandfather came back again with his paint and his easel and his brushes and his palettes. And he went to that corner and he began to paint in that corner a wonderful picture of nature and birds and animals and flowers and plants and a river. And he just painted a beautiful scene where those two walls met. So that whenever she would get into trouble again, she would at least have something pleasant to look at. And that's a wonderful picture, I believe, of the heart of this God tonight of great grace. You see, whenever we sin against our God, yes, God chastens us. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that he receiveth. But whenever we sin, God does not cast us off. He doesn't divorce us. He doesn't throw us away. He doesn't cast us into hell. And rather than falling from grace whenever we sin, we fall into grace whenever we sin. Because his grace abounds over my sin. His grace abounds over my fear. We can all be affected by fear. But here Peter speaking about the grace of God, the God of grace, tells us that that grace is able to strengthen us. That grace is able to strengthen us. We all know what it is to be afraid. I struggled with worry and fear and anxiety as a little boy, almost every evening and every morning going out to school. And then I learned to trust in the God of this book. And I have discovered that his grace not only abounds over my sin, but his grace abounds over my fear. Now, I can't explain that. But I can tell you tonight it's so real. It's so real. Taste and see that the Lord is good. My God is bigger than I am, strongest of all. He is able to make the summer turn into fall. He controls all that happens. His power is plain to see. And I know that I can trust him, for with his power he cares for me. His grace abounds over my sin. His grace abounds over our fear. His grace abounds over our trials, because it speaks about this grace that is not only able to make us perfect, not only able to establish us and strengthen us, but this great grace of God is able to settle us. Just like whenever the Lord was in the Sea of Galilee and the disciples were filled with fear and there was this great trial and they were in the middle of a great storm and the Lord rose up and he spoke to the wind and the waves and he rebuked them and he says, peace, be still. And suddenly there was a great calm. Not only on the surface of the ocean, but there was a great calm that filled their hearts and souls. And the grace of this great God settled them just there in a moment of time. Life tonight has its trials. The Christian life has its trials. Peter speaks about the trial of your faith. In 1 Peter 1:7. And in 1 Peter 4:12, he speaks about the fiery trial which is to try you. He doesn't bury his head in the sand. He doesn't preach a prosperity gospel. He doesn't promise a bed of roses. He talks about real trials. And some of you tonight are going through trials. Some of you will face trials in the days that lie ahead. But there's great grace to abound in our trials. Years ago, I remember listening to the Reverend Samuel Workman in the Christian Workers Union here in Lisburn. He was preaching in a gospel mission. And he mentioned whenever he was just a young pastor, I think it was his first pastorate, there was an old saintly lady in his congregation. And two of her children, maybe even three, I just can't remember, but at least two of her children were building a snowman at the front of the house. And the snowplow came round the corner, skidded out of control, and killed at least two of her children, if not three. And this young servant of God just was filled with a sense of inability to try to minister to the needs of that woman. And whenever he went to her home and he sat down and he began to talk, he said, "She ministered to me." And the Lord gave her tremendous grace He says, I went to try to comfort her and encourage her, but I was the one that came away comforted and encouraged because I saw what the grace of God could do in a person's life facing trial. Paul says that the grace of God is sufficient for us. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. James said, He giveth more grace. God has given us great grace over these last number of days. And as somebody once said, the will of God will never lead you, where the grace of God cannot keep you. The wonderful grace of God, great grace, redemptive grace, abundant grace. But you'll notice our text again, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. God's grace is great. God's grace is redemptive. God's grace is abundant. God's grace is in Christ. Or God's grace is by Christ or through Christ. All of God's blessings are given to us in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3, that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. God's grace tonight is declared in Christ. The natural man cannot conceive of the grace of God, but the grace of God is seen in Jesus Christ. John in his great gospel says in John 1 and verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. If you want to know what God is like, take a look at Jesus Christ. If you want to understand what the grace of God is like, take a look at Jesus Christ. The grace of God is declared in Christ. The grace of God as well is defined in Christ. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, shows us the very definition of grace. God bestowing unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor upon a sinful world by giving a Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Friends, tonight that's a gift of grace. I wonder, have you received it? I wonder, would you be humble enough tonight to receive this gift and to receive Christ and all the grace of God that comes with them? God's grace is declared in Christ, defined in Christ. God's grace as well is demonstrated in Christ. Look at how the Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world. He always displayed grace. He said, the Son of Man is not come to destroy lives, but to save. I see a woman taken in adultery, the Bible says, in the very act. I don't know what state she was in. But we see her there in the street corner. And the religious crowd, ready and anxious to inflict the severe, unbending penalty of God's law. And Jesus Christ stepped in grace. And said to her, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. I see little Zacchaeus sitting up on that tree. His bank balance bulging with money that was ill-gotten. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ stopped at the foot of that tree and in grace looked up into his face and says, make haste, Zacchaeus. Come down, for I must abide at thy house. I see Paul, the great apostle, praying for this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was, that the Lord would remove it from him. And I see my great Savior getting alongside his beloved servant and saying, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I see John in exile in the Isle of Patmos. And I see the Lord opening heaven before him. And I see great grace. I see Stephen being stoned to death. And praying as the Savior prayed, lay not this sin to their charge. And I see the heavens open. and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. The Bible says that Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. And God gave him great grace to die a painful death to the glory of God. God's grace is demonstrated in Christ. Whenever he forgives us and cleanses us, God's grace is discovered in Christ. You maybe say tonight, well, I need this grace. I need to know God in my life. I'm facing hardship, uncertainty, guilt, fear, anxiety, death someday, then eternity. How can I discover or find or realize or obtain this grace? You find it all and more in Jesus Christ. God's grace is in Christ. I wonder tonight, do you know him? Great grace, redemptive grace, abundant grace. Grace that's in Christ. And then the last letter, the letter E, God's grace is great, redemptive, abundant in Christ. God's grace as well is eternal. Because our text tonight reminds us the God of all grace who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. God's grace is eternal. God's grace is all that God is. God's grace is infinite. It's infinite. It's inexhaustible. You can never exhaust it. You know, I remember my father years ago, for some reason, was on a trip to Japan, of all places, and he talked about it for years after, and he came back with all of these gifts from these Japanese businessmen, one of which was a beautiful and yet a very small portmanteau suitcase. Just enough maybe for one or two nights travel. Came across it in the house the other day. I intend someday to use it. And my wife Elaine said that would suit him well because whenever Roger goes anywhere, he takes the smallest suitcase possible. I like to travel very light. And there's something about the grace of God. One man whom I might not agree with said, they travel lightly whom God's grace carries. Friends, you don't need much whenever you've got the grace of God in your life. The God's grace that helps you to travel lightly because it's infinite. Bears you up. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. God's grace is unchangeable. In a changing world, there's an unchanging God. With unfailing grace that is ever constant, ever perfect. And I know tonight that that grace is mine. I know that that grace will be mine tomorrow. And if the Lord tarries, that grace will be mine in years to come. If the Lord doesn't call me home first. That grace tonight, that unchangeable grace can be yours. Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. That grace is everlasting. It'll never end. John Newton, the slave trader and libertine who was converted dramatically just off the coast of Donegal in the midst of a great storm whenever he cried out for fear of his life. And the Lord not only saved his life, but the Lord saved his soul that night. And he went on to write the words of that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Through many dangers, toils, snares, I have already come. Grace has brought me safe thus far. Grace will lead me home. And when we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, I've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. This eternal grace, infinite, eternal, everlasting, unchangeable, praise God, is available. Available. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. All the grace that you will ever need flows from Calvary's mountain. And you can receive it tonight. Mr. McShane wrote in his great hymn, I once was a stranger to grace and to God. I knew not my danger and felt not my load. Though friends spoke of rapture and of Christ in the tree, Jehovah said, "Ken, you, the Lord, our righteousness was nothing to me, but free grace awoke me by light from on high. Legal fear shook me. I trembled to die. No refuge, no safety. In self could I see. Jehovah said, "Ken, you, is all things to me." Great grace from a great God. I would love tonight for you to know this God. I would love tonight for you to know the God of grace and for you to experience the grace of God. And if you're a believer tonight, and most people here probably are, I pray that you'll get all the grace that you need for life's trials. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your encouragement. And I'm so blessed. We're so blessed as God's people to have this great grace of a great God. But if you don't know him, why not come even tonight, maybe for the first time, and really, earnestly, humble yourself before God. Call upon his name, and God will give grace, saving grace, strengthening grace, sufficient grace for you at this time.